Like for you to open your Bibles first to Isaiah 46. I have three statements that I wish to make by way of introducing the heart of the message. The first one is this. I have long understood and believed most strongly that God's purpose in redeeming a people out of Adam's race, a people who shall be conformed to the image of his blessed Son. For John said, we'll see him and be like him. Paul said, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. And that purpose, to have a kingdom inhabited by a people, populated by a people who are like Christ and who will with him reign eternally in a new heaven and new earth, is an eternal work. It's an eternal work. It was purposed and planned before the work, before the world began. And that's what he tells us here in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. For I'm God. I'm God, and there's none else. In the preceding chapter, he said that six times. I'm God. There's none else. There's none other. I'm God. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, my purpose. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Paul said, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. And over here in John chapter 6, verse 63, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, John 6, 63. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, their spirit, their life. But there be some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Therefore he said, I unto you that no man can come to me except it be given him of my Father. So, and the reason that we're so confident that the work of redemption and the kingdom of God is an eternal work is because the covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, you're most familiar with this. We use this verse as our benediction often on Sunday morning. Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. This covenant of mercy is everlasting. And David, when he lay dying at 75 years of age, he said, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. His covenant, like his priesthood, is an everlasting covenant. And then, not only is the covenant an everlasting covenant, but the Redeemer of the covenant was set forth and slain in the purpose of God before the world began. Let me show you three scriptures. Now, the first one is found in Psalm 2. I read part of that this morning. Psalm chapter 2. This is the first one. What I'm saying here is the covenant is an everlasting covenant. And the Redeemer of the covenant is set forth before the world began. In Psalm chapter 2, he says here in Psalm chapter 2, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, Let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, contempt. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath, vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my kingdom, my king, upon my holy hill of Zion." He's already there. Set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Now, another scripture I read this morning from Proverbs 8. Turn over there. This is our Lord speaking now. This covenant is an everlasting covenant, and the Redeemer of the covenant was set forth before the world began. Proverbs 8, verse 22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. I set my king on my holy hill of Zion." When? Before, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Christ set on that throne. And then the third scripture is Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Now listen. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth." I've set Him on the throne before the world had a beginning. I set Him forth. And here He says, "I've set Him forth to be a propitiation." That's what He set Him forth for. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the redemption of sins of the past through the forbearance of God. And Revelation 13 says this about Him: "And all that dwell on the earth shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God's purpose in redeeming a people is an eternal work. The covenant is everlasting. The Redeemer is the Lamb slain before the world. Now, the people, the redeemed people, they're out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But they too were chosen, just like their Redeemer was chosen before the world began. They were chosen in Him before the world began. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, is it not? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." He chose Christ to be the Lamb, to be the propitiation, and He chose the people to be propitiated, to be holy and without blame, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, not according to our works, but according to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved." Let me read you another passage from our Lord's own lips in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, again. This time I'm going to begin reading with verse 35, John 6, 35. "And Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes on me will never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. Now all that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, because I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, as the mediator and as the advocate and representative, but the will of him that sent me, the will of him that purposed it and ordained it. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I'll not lose one. I'll lose nothing. But I'll raise him up at the last day. And then Paul said in Thessalonians, brethren, beloved of God, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God's purpose to redeem a people is an eternal work, because that covenant is an everlasting covenant. That Lamb was chosen, anointed, set up, set on his throne, set forth as a propitiation before the world began. And the people who shall participate in that glory were chosen in him before the world began. There's no denying that. That's a fact. And the day when that will all come to pass is already set. Our Lord Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour when I'll come back to this earth. Not even the angels of heaven. But there's one. My Father knows the day. And if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read about it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works of the therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening or longing for with expectancy the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, chosen of God, ordained of God, called of God, justified by God, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want you to move on over to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. The day has been determined. The day has been set. And here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, and John saw it in Revelation 10, 5. And the angel which I saw, Revelation 10, 5, stand upon the sea and upon the earth, and lifted up his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, who created the earth and the things that are therein, who created the sea and the things that are therein, that there shall be time no longer. Time no longer. On over to Revelation 21. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be glory any longer. That's when glory really begins. In Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. We had about that, didn't we? No more sea. Now John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne, that's been his throne from all eternity. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "You write that. These words are true and faithful." I know that. The purpose of God in all of this redemptive work was ordained and decreed and purposed before the world began. Wherein he established an everlasting covenant, set forth an everlasting lamb, priest, sacrifice, redemption, chose a people in that Redeemer, and set the day when he'd bring it to pass. Now, second thing, I've long understood, and I try to convey it to you, that this work of redemption among these people whom he chose, redeeming them, bringing them from the pit to the throne, from the dunghill to the throne, from the depths of sin and darkness and depravity to holiness, glory, and light. That's a lifetime work. That's a lifetime work. That's not something that's done and decided and accomplished by walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. That's not something that's done and decided and perfected when I make my profession. I got saved, they tell me. But this is what I'm telling you. Those people given to Christ in that covenant, chosen before the world, the hand of God is upon his elect from the time they lay in the womb to the time they lie in the tomb. Never a moment of their existence that the hand of God is not on them. He said, Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I, before you came out of your mother's womb, I set you apart. I sanctified you, set you apart. He's mine. Paul said in Galatians, but when it pleased God, he's 40 years old. Before he ever met Christ, before he ever knew Christ, he said, I didn't know him. Yeah, but Christ knew him. Every step that rebel took, the Lord ordained. Every word he spoke in derision against Christ, God permitted it. That's right. The sheep of Christ are his sheep even when they're lost. The shepherd said, my sheep is lost. He didn't say my neighbor's sheep or sheep I'm going to try to convince to come to my fold. My sheep's lost. My coin's lost. My son's lost. That wasn't somebody else's boy that came home. That's his boy. I don't care how old you are. How old you are. Paul, when God, he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace and revealed his son in me, but I was 45 years old when he did it. That's right. And David, over here in the book of Psalms, David talked about, in Psalm 139, he said, I'll praise thee, O Lord. I'll just read it to you. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works. My soul knows that right well. My substance, my body, my strength was not hid from you when I was made in secret. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that little baby in that womb, dark, cramped, can't hear, can't see. They tell me that they can hear. Maybe so. But God numbers his every member. And listen. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, undeveloped. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when yet there wasn't any. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the redemption of one of God's elect is of the Lord, and it's a lifetime work. And the hand of God is upon that son of God, that sheep of Christ, that brother, when he lays in the womb until he lies in the tomb. Lydia, how old was she? She was a widow, a businesswoman. She met the Lord. God opened her eyes, came to Christ. Zacchaeus, how old do you reckon that old buzzard was? Climbed up a tree so he could see the Lord. He came running and said, Zacchaeus, how do you know his name? He said, I call him by name. Come on down now. I'm going to your house. And everybody just got all upset. Why, that's the meanest man in town. He's going to his house. What's he going to the house of a sinner for? Doesn't he know that fella? He said, he's the son of Abraham. I know all the sons of Abraham. That woman, the harlot, everybody in town knew her. She came in there and washed the feet of the Lord. And that Pharisee said, now, if he knew that woman, if he is a prophet, he'd know she is a sinner, and he wouldn't let her touch him. Yeah, he knew her. He knew her when she was in her mama's womb. He knew her when she took that downward path. He knew her when she was down among the dregs and all the rest of them. He knew her, and he chose this time to call her. Old Abraham was my age when he met the Lord. Now you think, I hear these people say, if you don't get saved before you're 10 years old, you've had it. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's a bunch of foolishness. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. And he met the Lord. You see, this business of redemption is not something we do down here at the church and we persuade somebody to do. It's God's word. And he'll do it when he pleases. Do it when he pleases. Nathaniel. Old Philip went over there and found Nathaniel. Said, we found him of whom Moses spake, the Messiah. Nathaniel said, who is he? He said, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathaniel said, nothing good can come out of that place. But he said, you come see. So he came walking up, and the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, now there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. And Nathaniel said, how'd you know me? He said, Nathaniel, before Philip found you, I saw you. And the Greek lexicon says, to see him is to know him. I knew you. And you know what Nathaniel said? Thou art the Son of God. That convinced him. He said, I saw you. Now, when he was on that tree, I don't know. It might have been when he was a boy. It might have been something happened under a tree. I don't know when. But it convinced Nathaniel. He said, I saw you on the tree. Nobody in this world knew about that but me, Nathaniel said. He knew. Of all the elect, it can be said what the Holy Ghost said to Simeon. The Holy Ghost said to that old man in the temple, you'll never see death till you see the Lord Christ. And I promise you this. If the Lord God gave you to Christ before the foundation of the world, I don't care where you go or how you go or how long you're out there. If you're his, you're coming home. He'll find you. He's going to bring you. He's going to put you on his shoulders and bring you home. I know that. It's a lifetime work. It's a lifetime work. Scripture says, by grace have you been saved. The Scripture says, to you who are being saved, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. The Scripture says in Romans 13, our salvation now is nearer than when we believe. But it's still his workmanship. The Lord doesn't save a fellow and then scoot him along the way and say, I'll beat you in glory. That's what you preached on, you're never alone. Well, who's with you? He is. No, you're with him. He's not with you, you're with him. You're with him. He's not your co-pilot, he's the pilot. In fact, he's the plane, too. That's right. All right, here's the third thing I've long understood. Number one, everything God does, his own purpose before the world began. Number two, every one of God's elect were chosen in Christ before the world began. And they'll be brought to the Savior. My sheep, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall be one fold. The third thing now, listen carefully to me. I also long have understood that though the salvation of God's elect is an eternal gift, and this salvation, second, is a lifetime work. Number three, there is a day. There is a day in time when the sovereign Lord will find that sheep and cross his path and confront him with the gospel and reveal Christ in his heart. There's a time. And I'm not talking about a 24-hour day. I'm talking about a day in time. Not 24-hour day especially, but I'm speaking of a time when the one who's foreknown and predestinated to be like Christ is called by the gospel, by the Spirit of God. There's a day when the sovereign Lord, like he crossed the path of that Samaritan woman, like Philip met the eunuch, like Paul came to Lydia and God opened her heart, Cornelius heard Peter, you heard somebody preach the gospel, and that gospel came to your heart like an arrow. That's right. Reveal Christ. Let's look at some scripture. In 1 Thessalonians, I've given you these scriptures through the years. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 4, I know, brethren, your election of God, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. That's how our gospel came to you. And you heard it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Talking about the elect now. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated, and he called you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Ephesians 1. Now this is that blessed chapter that I read a few moments ago. But here's the latter part of the chapter. The first part of the chapter talks about how God chose us and how God predestinated us and elected us and how God gave Christ to be our Redeemer. Now look at verse 13. In whom you trusted, in whom you believed. When? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You heard, you believed, you received Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes, sir. Of his own will, for his own glory, begat he us with the word of truth. The word. Now, all that being so, I want to show you something from Isaiah chapter 12. All that being so, this is what happens on that day of visitation, that day of divine visitation, when God who purposed it, and Christ who purchased it, and the elect whom he chose are brought together. Here it is in Isaiah chapter 12. That day of divine visitation, it's a time of conviction. Listen. And in that day, you shall say, you're going to say this in your heart before God, before men. You'll say, Lord, O Lord, I praise thee, though you were angry with me, God was angry with it, and justly so. People talk about there's no wrath with God. He loves everybody. But listen to me. Nobody, no person's going to understand God's grace who doesn't know something of God's wrath. That's just so. Nobody is going to appreciate and understand and lay hold of God's grace to learn something about God's wrath. God's angry with the wicked. And he says here, Lord, this is what you're going to say. You were angry with me, and I deserved it. I was a rebel. I deserved it. You were angry with me for a just cause. But your anger is turned away in Christ. Now you comfort me. You discover that. I'm a sinner. It's time when God visits you. You have no alibi. Just like David said, Lord, when you condemn me, you're just. You're just. All right, here's the second thing. It's a time of conviction. Secondly, it's a time of revelation. He reveals some things to you. Behold, you discover this. God's my salvation. I'm not my Savior. The church is not my Savior. The preacher's not my Savior. The law's not my Savior. God's my salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord in His planning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased God to bruise Him. It's of the Lord in its application. God called me. Saul of Tarsus said, He met me on the road. Call my name. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We kept, Peter said, by the power of God. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. God's my salvation. Not anything I did before I saved or after I saved contributed anything to my salvation. God's my salvation. So I'm going to trust Him. And I'm not going to be afraid. Here's another thing you learn. For the Lord Jehovah. You see, Elohim, I don't know a whole lot about these names. I don't know how to handle all of them. But I just know this, that Jehovah is God my Savior, God in Christ. And that's who he says is my Savior. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. I trust him. And then he says this, and he, God, Jehovah, he has become my salvation. He came down here into this world as a man. I see that. It's the time of revelation. He came down here in the fullness of time. God sent His Son, made of a woman, made in human flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And as a man, as the second Adam from heaven, He obeyed the law and gave me righteousness and went to the cross, and there He died and put away my sin. He became my Savior, my salvation. You learn those things. The day of divine visitation is a day of conviction when you're just stripped and broken. God's been angry. He's got a right to be. And it's a day of revelation when you realize who He is and what He did. And then thirdly, it's a day of the experience of joy and the fullness of, therefore, with joy shall you draw waters from the well of salvation. When I read that, I thought about our Lord Jesus Christ on the last day of the feast, when those people had been to the religious feast and been there 3 days, I think, and they were packing up going home, and they were as empty as when they came and frustrated as when they came. They hadn't heard anything or been taught anything or received anything. They were going home, and our Lord stood and cried with a loud voice to all that crowd of people. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Come to me. And out of his belly, not something he gets from the outside. It's not all of these pouring the feast and pouring the water and going through the motion. Out of him shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit of God. That's what we discover. This salvation is not receiving a creed or a denomination or a law or a confession of faith. It's a person. Christ Jesus who comes within. He said to the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, but you drink of the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst. With joy, we draw water from the well of salvation within. Peace within, joy within, assurance within. All right, fourthly, it's a time of conviction, this day of divine visitation. It's a time of revelation of the person and work of Christ. It's a time of actually experiencing, for the first time, peace and rest and joy in Him. Salvation not by doing, it's done. And fourthly, it's a time of confession. And in that day, shall you say, well, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. That's the reason. I tell you, we had such a good time this morning. Why? Because I talked about His doings, not yours, mine. And everybody was so happy. I wish we could stay that way. Cloud nine, let's build a tabernacle. Just stay here. Declare His, make mention. That His name's exalted. That's this time when you meet Christ, it's a time of conviction, a time of revelation of His person, a time of joy, but it's a time of confession to one another about the glory of the Lord. I have to talk about what He's done. That's what it is. And that's what word fellowship in the church is. We say, you say, praise the Lord, call on His name, declare His doing, make mention that His name's exalted. And then, last of all, it's a time of worship and identification. I'll tell you how I get that. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cloud and shout, and He calls us something. He calls us an inhabitant of Zion. An inhabitant is somebody that lives there. Somebody's moved in. Somebody dwells there, and Zion's the church. Family of God. And so these people doing the talking here, this is us. It's a time of identification when we're brought into the church and into Zion. We worship with the Lord's church. We fellowship with the Lord's family. We care for one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. We comfort one another. We console one another. We pray for one another. We're one in Christ, a family. I can tell you this, I've been here a long time, and I used to study over here at the church a lot. Now I have my study at home, but Martha's here, and she takes care of people that come around wanting help. And I've said this to many of them through the years, when they come wanting help. I said, do you have a church where you attend? Well, and I kind of go to all of them. You know, that means none of them. And I said, well, you know something? If you were a member of the Lord's church, you had a pastor, brothers and sisters of the church, you wouldn't be begging. No, you wouldn't. And I quote this verse to him. I'd say, old David said, I've been young, I'm old now, I've never, never, ever seen God's seed begging bread. Because that bread is supplied by the Father through the church. We take care of one another. That's right. We take care of one another. If anybody in this church has a need, this congregation of brothers and sisters will see that need is met. You're an inhabitant of Zion. You know, I see sometimes a certain person's house will burn and they're left out on the street, and I think, well, that wouldn't be true here. If anybody in this place house burned tonight, he'd have a dozen homes to go to. Huh? Isn't that right? Maybe two dozen. Maybe he could take his pick. That's right. I see a flood come to a town, people, a whole bunch of people sleeping in the gymnasium down at school. What in the world are they doing down there? They don't have a family. They don't have a church family. That's exactly right. When God meets you, boy, He strips you. He reveals Christ in all His glory. fills your insides with joy and waters out of the well of salvation. And you praise His name. You confess He did it. It's the Lord's doing, it's not mine. And then you identify with a congregation of believers. And let me tell you something. No matter whether the hill's high or the valley's low or the water's deep or the road's rocky, you walk it together. The inhabitants of Zion. That's right. And what a glorious blessing. Yeah, let me close with this. This is what I'm talking about. This sums up what I'm talking about. In Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. This is what she said to Naomi. This is the church fellowship. This is Zion. Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people, and your gods, my God. And where you die, there will I die and be buried." She left out one thing. "And when you die and I die, we're going home together." That's right. But she hadn't learned that yet. She did later when she met old Boaz and came to know the Lord. She put that last thing on there. You and I will never be separated, because we're joined together before the world began in Christ. And I'm glad.